Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
I hope you all remember, when you face a challenge, the power of God's love is available and at work. Seek it, find it. Also, just it's great to see new members in the choir, and wonderful. And perhaps somebody needs to know that. If you'd like to join the choir, see Cindy, both the bells and the praise team. You can talk to Jane about that, and she'd love she gives you that test for the bells to see if you can count to four. But other than that, what happens when you play in 6/8? I don't know. Take it by faith. Okay. Well, they can't hear us anyway. It's all right. We are considering the wonders God has made. The vast universe with its galaxies, solar systems. The beautiful creation that performs the environment in which our lives take place. And now the wonders of the human body. Late in 2007, Alcides Moreno was working as a window washer on a Manhattan skyscraper when he fell 47 floors. He was brought to New York Presbyterian Hospital, where Dr. Philip Berry, chief of critical care, said he had injuries on his brain, his spinal column, his chest, his abdomen. Moreno was in a vegetative state for nearly 3 weeks, but started to show signs of consciousness on Christmas Day. A month later, he was discharged, later regained his ability to walk. His wife, Rosario, attributes her husband's godly lifestyle and divine timing as the causes for him making it through. "He keeps telling me it just wasn't his time," she said. "God knows when it's his time, and it wasn't his time." Since the beginning of time, humans have asked, why am I here? Lately, science have realized there's another question behind that one. Why do I know I am here? There are huge debates about what consciousness even means, how carbon-based life forms could ever reflect on their own existence. Now, there may come a day when science has some insights into how God has made us aware that we are ourselves. But that would not threaten our belief in the human soul. Souls are not accidental. They are themselves an indication of God's creation by us, by whichever means he chose to use. If you search the web about the miraculous attributes of the human body, you won't be lacking for responses. Fitstream.com compiled a list of such attributes in a way that it caught my attention and show how it's very hard, even for a secular publication like that one, to consider the spectacular attributes of the human body without pointing toward the one who made us all. Simply consider that the title of their article is "Your Body is a Miracle." And it opens with these two sentences. "We often forget how incredible our bodies are. They relentlessly beat, grow, and heal, and all without us giving it a second thought. We wrote this list as a reminder of what we're made up of, to give you perspective when you're taking your body for granted." Out of the mouths of babes, right? Give your body a second thought. Don't take it for granted. My purpose this morning is to follow the example of King David. We're going to hear from him in a minute. And reflect on the astounding gift that God has given us in our lives. And the bodies in which those lives take place. The body's not the least part of what he's given us. My aim is to help you see that the gift of conscious life inhabiting a miraculous body compels us to serve God the giver, or if you will, the gifter. Now, if you would, please listen. I'm going to read to you from the 139th Psalm. I'll bounce around a little bit. There we go. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is an astounding intricacy to the human body. To follow up on what I said last week, always remember that artificial intelligence is that. It is truly artificial. I sometimes wonder it's what's making a lot of decisions these days. I wonder if we could spend a little more effort on genuine intelligence, maybe. There are so many aspects of our bodies that we could do more with. Consider first the structure of this earthly tent we live in. An average body is comprised of 37.2 trillion cells. A trillion is one with 12 zeros after it. There are about 200 different types of cells. Another way to think about the building blocks of our structure are our bones. 206 in adults. But children have 300 until dozens fuse together as we grow. Who knew? That shows design. There are the neurons, the individual building blocks of mental activity. 100 billion of them producing 60,000 thoughts or powering 60,000 thoughts a day. Now, let's go on to another level. Every building, at least in New England, has a furnace. And though in no case is the furnace the purpose of the building, right? So think of this level as support. Think of the human heart, four chambers, about 115,000 heartbeats per day, pumping 2,000 gallons of blood through its chambers to every extremity of your body, every single day, no time off. Important infrastructure. And the heart and the lungs work closely together. The lungs power 20,000 breaths every day. It's an amazing body. Then there's the skin, 100 billion skin cells, 100,000 hair follicles making us look pretty. Your skin is capable of creating 2.5 gallons of sweat a day in order to help control our body temperature. All of this work right constantly in order for the life to happen that we are privileged to enjoy. Now, move on to some things that we really think as being the functions of life. 127 million of your cells are retinal, eye cells. Allow you to see 10 million colors. According to Cornell University, the human eye can see a single candle flame from 1.6 miles. And they can take in more information than the largest existing telescope. The nose is brilliant also. 1,000 olfactory receptors in there to allow you to recognize 50,000 different smells. And some of them take you back to grandma's house. But the brain, incredibly diverse and powerful. And one section is the hippocampus, the center of memory. It's not just how it's made, but what it can do. Some say the largest hippocampi can be found in your average cab driver in the city of London. The London cabbie, let's see the picture. To gain a London cabbie's license, a candidate has to memorize all 25,000 streets and the locations of another 20,000 landmarks within 6 miles of the center of the city. And you're not going to even begin if you think he's getting in on the passenger side, right, Helen? I've waxed long about the intricacy about the human body, in part because the culture around us works very hard to convince you that you need what they are selling to fix your body. They don't want you content with your body. Your body is a miracle, and God made no mistakes. I want you to know, though, that something designed so well indicates the presence of a designer. Sometimes when you get a chance to drive west on the Mass Turnpike towards Springfield. Springfield is this side of California, I promise you. Several miles beforehand, you'll see on your left some shrubbery, let's see that, welcoming you into the booming metropolis of Wilbraham. And they put a flag there because the shrubbery miraculously grew in a friendly script to spell out friendly ice cream. It just grew. Design indicates a designer. In terms of your body, that also means that nothing is wasted in your body, not even the appendix. Live Science, the folks there wrote, biologists have recently begun to question the long-held assumption of appendix pointlessness. Some suggest it may help train the immune system during fetal development. Other research indicates the organ serves as a safe house for the bacteria that aid in digestion, holding a secret stash of microbes that repopulate the rest of the digestive tract after gut evacuating bouts of diarrhea. Moving on. When we encounter the word appendix at the end of a book, it means afterthought. But maybe, they wrote, the organ isn't one. After all, afterthought implies a thinker who made it. Christians may disagree about the process by which creation occurred, but we agree, by definition, to rule out an unguided evolution. There are too many indications of intelligent design for us to go on blindly believing the idea of things getting to the point where they are entirely by chance. Part of that goes back to consciousness. Why would things created without reason have reason? Michael Behe, a microbiologist at Lehigh University, is famous for his books Darwin's Black Book, Black Box, and The Edge of Evolution. He argues there that blind evolution cannot make certain leaps. It's just impossible. Part of his guide to this is the concept of irreducible complexity. Recognizes there exist aspects of life that could not exist kind of partially toward functional for hundreds of generations, inadequately functioning, while they patiently waited for a final mutation to occur that would make them actually function well. Among these are the flagellum, the little propelling hairs on the edges of bacteria, without which they wouldn't get around. You know, bacteria are not all bad. Many of them are essential. If they didn't function, we couldn't continue to exist, and neither could they. The same is true about blood clotting. Think of it like a simple mousetrap. Let's see the mousetrap. There we go. Think about how simple that is. And if any one of them doesn't work, you don't have a mousetrap. You have junk wood and junk metal. It wouldn't hang around waiting. If you are missing any of the biochemical components that work together to make our blood clot when we cut ourselves, you won't get to hang around for several hundred generations until the mutation roulette wheel might rule in your favor. There had to be a master creator. We call him God. His creation is masterful, and that includes you. The gift of conscious life, inhabiting a miraculous body, compels us to serve God the giver. And these are the kind of things that were in keeping with the facts that were in David's mind when he wrote, "It was you, Lord, who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And at the beginning, David says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." And that word, to know, implies intimate knowledge. He says, "I can't escape your presence." For the person intent on wrongdoing, that can be really annoying. "I know I'm only here because you gave me life and sustained me on every breath, but I don't want you watching." Should make you go, hmm. David, by the time he has written this, has seen what he does if left to his own ideas. He knows it's not good. Not pretty. He knows he needs God, and he sees by the wonderful things that God has made, including his own body, that God is a whole lot better at his job than David is at his. And I'd be so bold to suggest that it's the same for us. David understood, by the time he got to writing Psalm 139, the obligation to serve God. Every bit of life that David has, each one of his 20,000 daily breaths, is a gift from God to which he is accountable. Do we understand this? Do we live this way? I want to thank Sue for reading Paul's beautiful closing passage to 1 Thessalonians. Time after time in there, Paul uses verbs that indicate interpersonal care for one another. It's not only absolutely essential for the church's continual growth and flourishing, it's commanded by God, because that's how things are done in the kingdom of God. In the realm where God is king, we treasure our relationships. If we truly want to follow Jesus, we will cherish one another, not least because each person you meet is also a special creation of God, made in the image of God. Remember, C.S. Lewis, you have never met a mere mortal. I understand Psalm 139 to be David's life lesson. Think of all that he went through. He was raised a forgotten son, the eighth son of seven as far as his father was concerned. I say that because his father said, oh yeah, there is David. He's out in the, tending the sheep. Since the days of Joseph in Egypt, shepherding had been the equivalent of toilet cleaning as far as desirable occupations are concerned. But David saw God's protective hand upon the sheep in ordinary times, and when he enabled David to fight off both bear and lion when they attacked the flock that was under his care. And David realized that this was analogous to God's care for him. And he rejoiced to see that his heavenly Father was and is always near. Remember that. That continued as David overcame a giant, became the world's first music therapist, and made a lifelong friendship with a crown prince, and found that God has his hand on him to take over the leadership of his people. David gained fame as a warrior. He knew, like many infantrymen today, that his body was capable of far more than he would have otherwise ever imagined. And as he saw in his own way the intricacy of his body, he knew to thank the God who had put his hand upon him from his earliest days. Translations usually say, you knit me together in my mother's womb, but woven might even be a better word, kind of that tightly knit. Nothing is wasted. You are the result of God's careful creation. And it doesn't matter if something doesn't work as well as it used to, hypothetically speaking. God has placed individual abilities in each of us. Always remember that you are a special creation of God, and he doesn't make junk. Any struggles you might have are opportunities for God to show his glory. So trust him. Love him. Serve him. A holy contentment came over David as he realized that God has always been near and had given him life for a holy purpose. That's not all. David now views God's constant supervision not as an imposition, like, would you not watch me? None of that. But as a privilege very much to be desired. I need you watching, Lord. So in the next to the last verse of this psalm, he turns from, you have searched me, to a request for God's constant thorough examination. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked or hurtful way in me. And when you look at who God has made you to be, what he has brought you through, there comes this point when you realize that maybe the wrong person is driving the car of your life. It's sort of like me trying to lecture Bill Scott about cranberries or Phil Clemens about the Bay Circuit Trail. We consider wonders by the wonders by which we are made, and we make a humble request for guidance. That's what happened to David. He considers all that he knows to be true about the Lord, and he says, guide me in the way everlasting. There is a simple prayer. Guide me in the way everlasting. You know, what kind of lottery did you win that you can live on the South Shore in the age of advanced medicine with freedom to choose so much of your life's options, enjoying even the least rich among us, comforts unimagined by previous generations and by huge proportions of the world's population? God gave you all that and a miraculous body. Hadn't we better serve him as best we can with each breath he gives us? The gift of conscious life, inhabiting a miraculous body, compels us to serve God the giver. Let's pray. You are amazing, God. And your care for us is humbling. We, in our sober moments, know our flaws. Nothing in our hand we bring solely to thy cross we cling. And so, Lord, we do say, search us. See if there be any wicked way in us. Guide us in the way everlasting. Whether we've prayed that for years or for the first time. And Lord, help us to support one another and to be open to each other, because we know that it's always in family, church as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.